Praise God. I'm going to start in Matthew 13, going to be speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, I would say, is one of the most misunderstood realities in the Bible. If you're not very familiar with biblical truth, you're going to find the kingdom of God is not going to be easy to understand. And what it is if we can just back up a little bit. God always wanted to build a nation, Israel. And Israel, for some reason that I'm not going to go into, always seemed to fight against God. They always seemed to resist it. They always seemed, as the Bible calls them, stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious house. And so the reality is that God then continued to move forward, and he answered their request for a king. And I want us to just listen to this again. Is God will often answer your request for something you think will be good for you. And they wanted a king, and God gave them King Saul. And King Saul was not good for them. He said, listen, if you want a king that you want, he will take from you. Whatever you've got, he's going to take it from you. And sure enough, Saul did. And Saul, because of his disobedience, was replaced by a true king, a servant leader, who, of course, was named David. David was a shepherd, the youngest son of a large family, and often seemed neglected and rejected by the rest of his family, as many of us do. But he never had that self-pity spirit that many of us seem to be developing. In this nation today, we are developing an overemphasis on being a victim. So many Americans are victims. I don't really understand it, because we live in the greatest nation in the world, the most powerful nation, the richest nation, and without doubt, the nation of the most opportunity of any country I've ever been to, which has been many. And yet we are fostering this idea of poor me. And I don't get it, I'll be honest with you. Poor me and America should never be in the same sentence. It is something that we need to realize, that God has given us an opportunity to be blessed and to prosper in America, and yet somehow I'm wondering how much of it is under King Saul. And so each of us individually have been given an opportunity that he'll raise up another person by the name of David. Now, David was just a shepherd. He was probably a mostly uneducated young man, but he had something that most of the others didn't have. It's a word called courage. Courage is something that I don't see in our nation like it used to be. I think we used to be called the land of the free and the home of the brave, if I'm not mistaken. Yet I'm not seeing that bravery anymore. I see many of our military people, when they go to places like Iraq, they actually joined the military so they could get a good education with a GI Bill, and suddenly found themselves in the military. And so therefore, they had to be over in places they didn't want to be. They wanted to be in a nice college, but instead they're in Iraq. And now they're whining and crying in their own self-pity. I hate to say this, I don't have too much sympathy for that viewpoint. I want to encourage you to think that if you're going to sign up for the army, then you better get ready to do as you're told. You better get ready to jump when it's time to be told, jump. And these things are something that we as a culture don't want. We have developed so many weapons these days, which is a good thing, don't get me wrong, so that, in fact, I was talking to Josh between services of this new weapon. I was watching it with Daniel, my son, that they've got this new, what was the ray, Daniel? Was it a gamma ray or something? What was it? That one where you can give a guy like 400 yards away a shot of this ray that is like the worst sunburn you've ever had. And it hits him so hard that, you've got to move from it. And then the after effects are zero. It's an amazing weapon. And I thank God for American technology that you can pick a guy out in a crowd and go, and burn him so that he has to, get out of this, and then the pain's gone. Amazing how they invent these things. But in the Bible, the weapon never goes beyond a sword. And a sword, like it or not, you have to be reasonably close to use it. I don't know how many movies you've seen where they throw a sword from one end of the valley to the other and hit the guy in the chest. That is mostly fiction. One has to be about as close as I am to Tony to be effectual with a sword. And I would encourage you to take on Tony rather than Noah Ortman. I was up there yesterday and Noah had two little wooden swords. And I said, oh, I'll play with you. Ha! I ain't saying that again. Have you ever had a fight with a five-year-old with a serious attitude? That guy climbed into me with the courage of King David against Goliath. He went, his eyes, got, I mean, he's got big eyes, naturally. They got bigger and bigger. And he just came in. And I'm going, whoa, whoa, hang on, wait a minute, hold it. And I wait till he took a big swing and I grabbed his arm and I said, here's your other sword, that's fine, thank you, enough, you win, stop. And I thought, thank God there's some children around who aren't intimidated by some 6'4" Englishman that weighs 10 times more than he does. Because you could see this courage in his face. You could see that inside of him, he was going to take a hold of life. And this is something that is not freely available in our nation today. So King David was of that ilk. He was brave, he was courageous, he was godly, he was a worshiper. He was a great lover. He had all the aspects of manhood that we should expect of anyone who pursues God. And so he became a king, a great king. He subdued all of God's enemies in the natural. And then he took Jerusalem, which became the holy city to God. And he established his kingdom. He brought the word of God and the Levitical order and everything into Jerusalem. And that became, as it has been established by archaeology as well as the Bible, the city of David. The city of David is a city of a great king. And then what happened is his son got lazy. His son got soft. His son was born into prosperity. Can I encourage you? You who are trying to raise your children in prosperity, can I encourage you to think about it? Can I encourage you to make them work for it? Can I encourage you to make them struggle like you did when you were young? Because there's nothing worse than being handed a silver spoon in your mouth. It doesn't make you great. It makes you soft. And Solomon was a soft king. He did absolutely everything the Bible told him not to. He kept horses. He kept too many wives, over 600 wives and concubines, and he kept too much money to himself, which the Bible clearly teaches the king should have never done that. And he and his son that he raised actually became divisive, and Israel was split. It was split into Judah, the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, and the other 10 tribes, and Israel was never united again. And slowly it went on, more kings, more kings, more kings. And it all diminished, decreased until God had had enough. And Israel was overtaken and overridden by foreign gods, foreign nations. And it ended up with the Romans. And then for 400 years, God never spoke. For 400 years, it was quiet in the heavenly realm. They were going through the motions every year, I'm sure. The Pesach, Passover, and the Day of Atonement was its usual dry self, and they went through the motions of the sacrifice, like many people do in Christianity. We go through the motions. We just do it every Sunday, but without any actual manifest presence of God in our life. And so the reality is, unbelief is the fruit of no presence of God in your life. You cannot possibly suffer with unbelief when God impacts your spirit. In the first service, the Spirit of God impacted me so hard that I thought I was going to lose complete control of my emotions. Because the presence of God came. And when the presence of God comes, it takes away all of your double-mindedness and all of your uncertainties and your unsureties. Because the presence of God confirms to you for that moment that everything's going to be okay. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? At that moment, you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he exists in majesty, in purpose, in power, in excellence, and in glory, and that there is no need to fear. But then, you come out of that. Now, what is that? What is that? I'll tell you what that is. That is the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of God. At that moment when you're in the presence of God, so rich and so royal, the kingdom of God, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then you feel free to say, oh, Lord, I know you're going to take care of my daily bread. Lord, and I know you're going to forgive people as I forgive them. You see, in the presence of God, you can forgive people. In your own strength, you can't. Did everybody hear me? In the presence of God, you can forgive the vilest person that betrayed you. But in your own flesh, you cannot. So here we go. For years, nothing happened. Going through the motions. And suddenly, a Levite himself is heard in the wilderness, down in the Jordan somewhere. And the voice he was calling out with, he was saying, repent! A word that in modern churches is sometimes left out of our vocabulary. But let me encourage you with repent. Repent means change your mind. You're wrong, God's right. Do we have a problem with that? I mean, I don't have a problem with that. Change your mind. You're wrong, God's right. That's all it is. But that actually wasn't his only message. He said, change your mind, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what he's saying is, as long as you are thinking the way you think, the kingdom of heaven isn't yours. Is everybody staying with me? Don't be distracted by the babies. I need you to hear this this morning. I need you to hear this. Look this way, please. As long as you're thinking the way you think, as long as your thinking is carnal, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what I'll be right in saying, the Bible very clearly says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So therefore, when you're in yourself, when you're in your flesh, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then you say, wait a minute, Vaughn, I thought the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. Actually, it is. You're correct. And the kingdom of God is a seed. And the kingdom of God is a mustard seed. And the kingdom of God is a pearl. And the kingdom of God is a net. And the kingdom of God is this. And the kingdom of God does not come by observation. And the kingdom, does anybody here know how to define the kingdom of God? But one thing I know is this. Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. So for 400 years, there's been nothing. For 1,000 years, there's been no king. There's been no united Israel. And suddenly, there's a voice coming. First John the Baptist, then Jesus. The kingdom. The kingdom. And all the Israelis go, we know what a kingdom is. Of course, we're Americans. We don't know spit about kingdoms. We know nothing about kingdoms. We know more about cricket than we know about kingdoms. We know more about rugby than we know about kingdoms. We know more about Bangladeshi cuisine than we know about kingdoms. We don't know and understand kingdoms. So when the king talks about his kingdom, when the king talks about his majesty, when the king talks about ruling and the king talks about reigning, we're all scratching our heads. And this is one of our cultural problems, is we can't grasp in our natural understanding there is a king and there is no king without a kingdom. And there's no kingdom, obviously, without a king. So how do we as Americans grasp the kingdom of God? How do we see it? How do we invest in it? How do we finance it? How do we put our entire life into it? Because it's unseen. The kingdom of God does not come by observation. So with that in mind, now I've confused you all, which was my purpose. I want us to go to Matthew 13, which I've already said. And I want you to begin to see, again, this is something we cannot, and I don't want to keep harping on this. Culturally, the Americans have a different definition of tyranny than other people in the world. Are we okay? A different definition of tyranny. An American's definition of tyranny is, I cannot do what I want, whenever I want, how I want, I don't care what anybody thinks. Anything other than that is tyranny. Where people in the rest of the world, they say, phew, thank God I can eat today. Because they're under such tyranny. They're under the tyranny of communism. They're under the tyranny of Pol Pot, you remember that over there in the Khmer Rouge when they murdered? They're under the tyranny of the genocide that was going on in Rwanda. They're under the tyranny of all of this pain that they were on the wrong tribe. Therefore, the other tribe comes and cuts their hands and feet off. They're under the tyranny of such poverty, of such starvation. They're under the tyranny of an AIDS epidemic and nobody's there to help them. They're constantly under tyranny and they know what tyranny is and they want a king. They need somebody to deliver them from this tyranny. They need somebody who can say, will somebody get these Romans away from me? Now, can we try and imagine what it's like to be under the tyranny of Romans? Try and imagine it. Every day when you're on your way to Hannaford's, you see somebody hanging on a cross, dying in an agonizing way. Right? Jesus was not the first person ever crucified. There were thousands and thousands of people crucified before Jesus came along. So every day you're walking along and you see a Roman, and if you happen to make eye contact with him, he'd say, hey, you, come here, carry this for me. And you'd have to carry it for him. Except you'd only be able to go so far before you'd have to stop walking down that road and pay a toll. And now you're going in a direction you don't want to go because the Roman's making you go there, but you're still going to have to pay your toll. You're now paying taxes way beyond what you can earn, probably on an honest day. And not only are you paying taxes, you've now got to pay the dishonest tax collector named Matthew. You've got to pay Zacchaeus his worth because he's been overcharging everybody his entire life. That is tyranny, and that is what the Jewish people were under, and they wanted a king, and suddenly a king turns up, and his name is Jesus. And he says, this is what my kingdom's going to be like. This is my kingdom. What's your kingdom like? Oh, man, you could just see them all in their minds sharpening their swords, getting their spears, eyeing up the particular Roman that when the revolution starts, the particular one they're going to gut and garrot, the one they want to come up behind and slit his throat. But Jesus had a different idea, and he's really been confounding the world with it ever since. Jesus says, kingdom of heaven is like a seed. It's like leaven that you put in, and when it rises, it just. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden, and if you want that, you must buy the whole field. Well, let me just say this about that thought about the kingdom. As Christians, we want the treasure, but do we want the field? And that's my question to us all today. Do you want the field or just the treasure? See, when I first got saved, all I wanted was the treasure. I knew about the gifts of the Spirit. I wanted to preach. Hallelujah. I wanted to prophesy. I wanted to pray for the sick. I wanted a tangible treasure so that I could be seen by many and develop a very good ministry. But Jesus said, buy the field. So never in the kingdom of God is there anybody you don't like. Gone quiet this morning. I've said it myself and I repent. Oh yeah, I love them, but I don't like them. I'm sure I'm the only one here who said it. But if I'm not, you can also say, I repent. I remember once we were having a little bit of strife in the church and I called one of my buddies up, in fact, and tell you it was Lou Federico, if you like. And I said, well, trouble is, I got a couple of guys who don't get on with each other. I said, don't get on? What do you mean, don't get on? We're Christians. There's no such thing as don't get on. And if you know Lou Federico, he doesn't talk that way. No such thing as don't get on in the kingdom. Think about that. When it comes to thy kingdom come, thy will be done, deliver me from evil, give me this day my daily bread, but when it comes to buying the whole field and getting on with people, forget about it. If you want the treasure, you've got to buy the field. If you want the treasure, you've got to buy the field. And in the field are weeds. One of the kingdom stories is seeds and weeds. The seeds and the weeds grow in the same field. And if you buy the field, most of us, we want a nice field. Oh, look at that beautiful. Oh, it's growing so nice. No, the field is full of seeds and weeds. And if you don't want that, whatever you do, never have children. Because children come with seeds and weeds. But they've also got a treasure. A treasure that is so awesome that there's nothing in this world richer than watching a child mature and grow and flourish and blossom before God. Nothing richer. Okay, it's the only reason I'm still in the ministry. Praise hallelujah. So is everybody getting a little bit of the picture of what the Jews are looking for? They're looking for somebody to kill the Romans. And Jesus pitches up and says, I'm here. King's here. Okay, what do you want us to do? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. A pearl? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, hidden. Hidden? Kingdom of heaven is like a net. Now, what the heck are you talking about, man? When is the kingdom of heaven going to be a sword that we can kill Romans with? No, it's a net. And the scripture says that the kingdom of heaven is a net, that when you cast that net, it catches all kinds of fish. Now, here we go again, back to the field. Hallelujah. Do we want a church that's got all kinds of fish in it? Or just them nice filleted ones that have been grilled just perfect that we just like with a little lemon on, you know? No, we are going to have every kind of sort of shark and blowfish and every kind of ray that's going to try and get you in the heart and all kinds of things. Now, the reality is, I want you to hear this, folks. That is the church we are. And that is the church we're going to enlarge into. We are going to be a church that accepts every single person through that door, or whatever door of any building that we're using, because everybody has a right to hear the truth and receive this King that we have as Lord over our life, so they can discover that when they yield to the King of Kings, Lord Jesus Christ, that their life will be so much better that they will rejoice as we do. Is that fair enough? That's fair enough. But now, what I wanted to share on, my message today is called Old and New. Matthew 13. Verse 51, Jesus said, have you understood these things? And I can stand here and say, no, Lord, because I don't really understand everything he said. Mm-hmm. But they said, yes, Lord, because they were in his presence. Did everybody catch that? You see, understanding only comes in his presence. Understanding doesn't come in your own mind. I know it ain't that boring. Stop yawning on me. Here we go. Is it that boring, tongue? Help me.
No.
You've heard me preach before. Is this one a bad one? Okay. 52. Then he said, this is the good one. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. And that was the end of his teaching on the kingdom of God. And I thought, God, mate, of all the other ones, I can kind of work on the pearl and the treasure and the net. Yeah, I got that. The seeds and the weeds, unfortunately, mustard seeds. Yeah, I got that. This one. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings from his household both old things and new. There's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31, actually, and it's on your reading program today in the back of your bulletin. While we're on the subject of reading program, did everybody see this in their bulletin this week? This is a reading program that I put together, a reading plan, for want of a better word. And this reading plan is actually, in 1 year, if you follow this, the other two will be coming. This is for 120 days. This reading plan will give you an overview of the Old Testament, and over a year you will read the have an overview of the Old Testament and read the New Testament three times in 1 year. Old Testament once, or certainly overview. I've left a lot of things out. I've left out Leviticus, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, because I believe 1st Samuel and Kings covers most of that. I've left out Job. Do yourself a favor. Don't get confused too much about Job if you're new in the Word. I haven't got much about Jeremiah or Ezekiel or some of the other minor prophets. They do get a little repetitive. I want you to get a hold of the way God thinks about his kingdom right from the beginning to Jesus. But then we can read the New Covenant three times. I haven't put Revelation in every time. And in 1 year, you will get a good overview and coverage of the Bible, and it will take 3 chapters a day. Come on, somebody tell me you can't do that. 3 chapters a day to get an overview of the Old Testament and the New Testament 3 times. I'd encourage you to do it. I will not check up on you. I might ask a couple of questions, but think about that. Jeremiah 31 said this, "Then shall they sing in the heights of Zion and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together." Let me say that again, if I could have your attention. Then shall they sing in the heights of Zion. They shall rejoice in the high praises of God and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. This is part of the vision of my life and the vision of this house. We need to realize that the kingdom of God is like people who bring treasures out of their household, both old things and new. I would say, but certainly I know since the 60s, one of the greatest dilemmas of our lives has been what they call the generation gap. The generation gap. I was born in 1949, so therefore growing up in the 50s, it was like that post-Second World War time when everybody was still a hero, you know, and everybody was saluting everybody, and everybody was, you wouldn't dream of calling any adult by their first name. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Wouldn't dream of calling any adult by their first name. It was Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones and Mr. And all your neighbors were aunt and uncle, and everybody had a title. Now, that's so absurd today. The youngsters are scratching their head saying, "Are you crazy?" Of course, that was the 50s. Then we morphed into the, some say morphed. I'd prefer morphed. Into the 60s when rebellion just decided to take over, especially in America and a lot of the Western world. And everybody began to have free love, which we later found out wasn't free and wasn't very loving. It cost us dearly. We were scarred deeply from promiscuity. We were hurt from different STDs, and all these things actually have caused us to be cautious and overcautious. We came at a time, you may remember, of Watergate, Vietnam, when our nations were shaken by distrust. We were even taught and instructed at every level not to trust authority. And they succeeded, men. They succeeded. And then came along the 70s, called the decade of bad taste. And then we came into the 80s, which I have no idea what happened in the 80s. I wasn't around. And I don't know where I was in the 80s. I was on the mission field. I had no idea what was going on in the Western world. And so it goes on and on. And then we come into a generation today that I don't know whether they're X's, Y's, whoever's, you know. We were so easily defined, the boomers. There was a time when a generation was considered, in biblical generation, is 40 years. Modern generation, they talk about 25 years. Today, a generation is 3 to 5 years. 3 to 5 years. An older brother and a younger brother would be in 2 generations if they were 5 or 6 years apart. That's how long a generation. George Barnard has determined that that is what a generation is. And so what happens is there's always going to be this fight. Who is honestly going to think that the kids of today are right and we were wrong? Whoa, fat chance of fessing up to that, right? There's a big fat chance that any boomers will say, "Oh yeah, you guys have got your act together much better than we did." It's not going to happen. But what we've got to do is we've got to come to a place that if we're going to understand the kingdom of God, we've got to realize that we've got to bring old and new. All that is new is not necessarily good. All that is old is not necessarily bad. And vice versa. We have to understand that we're all right and all wrong. Actually, unfortunately, mostly, we're wrong. Because only God's right. And so what I want us to do is I want us to begin to consider that old-fashioned ideas don't work anymore. Now, let me give you a biblical example, the best one I know. Do any of you remember when they were in the wilderness and there was a plague of serpents? Anybody remember that story? And they bit the people and they began to die. And God said to Moses, get a serpent and put it on a brass serpent and put it on a pole, and everybody who looks at the serpent will be healed. Remember that? That was a representation of Jesus on the cross. And it is still used in today in many medical fields as a representation. Of course, it was the healing of Moses as opposed to the healing of Jesus. And in case of you wondering, what do you mean a serpent on a cross? What are you saying here? Remember, the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. So the reality was that as Moses lifted that up, everybody who looked at it got healed. What an awesome miracle. Several hundred years later, they found that serpent on the cross, it was made of bronze, in the temple. They found it. And they began burning incense to it. And as they were burning incense to it, they began to think, oh, this is wonderful. Look what Moses used to have. Look what this, was Moses' serpent. And along comes the high priest or the king, I forget who it was, and he comes along and says, what are you lot doing? What are you doing? What are you doing burning incense to an old move of God? Can you hear me? What are you doing worshipping the past? The anointing isn't on that anymore. And this is something that we have to be aware of. And they called the thing the Nehushtan, which means it's only brass. Now, at one time, it was the most modern move of God. It was the healing move of God. Now, it's brass. It's history. Are you okay with me here? How many of you ever went to Toronto in the 90s? Brownsville? Any of those places? They're moves of God. I'm not saying that they're not relevant anymore, but by the same token, is it what God is doing? I have to say this about many things. Who remembers Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship International? Does everybody remember how powerful it was? No more. It was a move of God that has gone. We have to say the same about Promise Keepers. It came for a reason, and it impacted the body of Christ, and then it waned. Why? Because, if you like, it was something that was brought in to heal the body, and then it became brass. Not as effective. Now, the dilemma is here, is that so many of us older folks have got a lot of experience that is very useful, and a lot of the younger people have got the energy, the strength, the new ideas, the zeal that is extremely necessary. And we have to work together. My son Paul, now granted he was raised in my house and then spent 5 years in the United States Marine Corps. My son Paul is furious at the young people today. He's only 24. The young people today, for their disrespect. He can't handle how disrespectful people are today to authority. Today, young people only respect someone when they've earned their respect. Unscriptural. The Bible says, honor your mother and father. End of conversation. Don't care whether you like it. This is God's idea. If you don't agree with it, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So therefore, God thinks different than we do. And what he's saying is, if a person is in authority, if you guys get stopped by the police, what do? Insult the guy until he earns your respect? What do you do? You just, as soon as he pulls you up, say, what do you want, jerk? What do you want, huh? Yeah, what's up, man? Yeah, what? And now they call it police harassment. I wish there was a bit more police harassment, to be honest. Because when I was growing up, you said that to a policeman, he'd thump you. He would thump you. I witnessed a policeman. How many times? Anybody else see it? Was it only in England? Thank God. Thank God we didn't need guns. We used to thump people. They did. The police, mate. When the policeman stopped you, you stood like a pillar of salt. And I've seen policemen clip kids up the back of the head. Don't ride your bike on a pavement. You listening? Yes, sir. You wouldn't ride your bike on a pavement again. Or go home and tell your mum and dad. Because your mum and dad said, policeman clipped you. Bang! Well, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong that he clipped you? What's the matter with you? Now, I'm not saying that's correct. But what I'm saying is there was a concept somewhere in your mind that he was the authority. And that one way or the other. Now, okay. They're the bad old days, so forget about it. But I never forgot about it. And I never forget that authority has always helped me. Wherever I go, I always want to know, okay, who's in charge here? And once I've figured it out, I go, okay, he's in charge, she's in charge. I slide over there and say, hi, I'm Vaughan, how are you? What can I do? Because I want to become under their authority immediately. I don't want to resist them. There is no authority in the world that isn't given by God, if you read this book. But it's an old way of thinking. Now, unfortunately, what's going to happen, and I'm going to say this, we've got to blend the societies. Now, the worst thing, do you know it's a statistical fact that when people come to 35 years old, they stop growing? They stop changing. They don't grow anymore unless they make a decision to do it. Unless they absolutely make a decision, I've got to keep growing. I've got to keep changing. I've got to be relevant. I want to say this to all of you parents. If you're not relevant to your children, you are irrelevant. There's nothing in between. It's no good them. Could you wonder why they don't listen to you? It's because you know nothing about their lives. They come home from school and they talk to you and you just stare at them with your mouth open, clueless about what they're talking about. And the reality is, you've got to find out what they're talking about to be relevant. To be relevant in their lives. It's important. It's an ongoing thing that should never change and never end. I spend a lot of time trying to figure out what young people are doing and thinking and saying and watching and wearing and etc. This today, to be able to think, okay, let me try and see if we can talk here and communicate and discuss this over a cup of tea. How many folks today are a laughing stock to the young people? If you're a laughing stock, they're not going to listen to you. My other question, as you all know, is have you changed your hairstyle since you were 22 years old? And so, yes. Anise had a new haircut this weekend. Look, have you noticed how different it looks? And so, all these things are so important. It's so important, and I want you to hear this, because we want to make sure that the youngsters can hear us, that the old folks can teach the young folks, and the young folks can actually be relevant to us all. Now, what does the Bible say? 1 Peter chapter 5. It said, young people, submit to your elders. That's simple enough. Young people, submit. Do you know, the other week I was worshiping God when, Joe, come stand next to me a minute. I was worshiping God, stand there, face that way, raise your hands, worshiping God. I was worshiping God, and somebody walked past me and went, as I went to the restroom. Now, thanks, mate. Yeah, you were better than me. And I tell you, when I was young, I wouldn't have dreamed of touching the pastor or the pastor's wife or the... I wouldn't have dreamed of it. I would have slid past. I would have thought, I wonder if God's speaking to him right now. You know what I'm saying? I remember once, in the old days, I'm not asking for this to come back, people used to fall on the floor and all that, where people laid hands on me, crazy stuff like that. And I remember once someone said to me, what are you doing just walking over them? How do you know God isn't changing their life and you're just walking over them? It doesn't matter, you can walk over them. But that's a pretty interesting concept if you think about it, isn't it? The God may be changing their life. And you're just like, whatever. And so I think it's important for us to understand that we need for the young people and the old people to flow together. And it's happening in our church. When I look at the list of the teams that we have young people and old people working together. We have young people in our worship team, but we want the old folks to join in. Like I said earlier, we need the skill and the experience of the older people to help us with our worship, to help us in the small groups, to help us with everything we do in the assimilation team and the launch team. We've got people who understand all the high tech that is over my head, hallelujah. But look at our launch team. It's beautiful. Not your launch team, the website team. It's just beautiful to see young people and old people working together, new ideas, old ideas, getting together, flowing together. It's essential. We have to have it. And one thing I want to say is this, and this is something as a pastor I have to say, we really can't have criticism of where we're going. You know they say you can't have two women in a kitchen? You ever heard that? Yeah. I don't agree with that. I've seen two women work in kitchens, mate, they do great. One thing I do know is you can't have two men because you've got two heads. So therefore, everything has to be structured accordingly. And the reality is, I'm not interested in people's criticism if they're not involved. And to be honest, I'd ask you to stop it. If you're not actually doing what you've committed to do, what can I tell you? Have you ever seen people who complain about the president and they don't vote? That's what I'm talking about. And if you do vote for the president and your one doesn't get elected, handle it. You have no right to criticize what the majority are doing. You have no right in God. You have no right in a republic. You have no right in Christendom to do those things. The important thing is to understand that if somebody is going to take the responsibility for the small groups, then get behind them if you want to see something different. If someone's taking responsibility for the assimilation team, the launch team, the website team, if someone's taking responsibility for the worship, if someone's taking responsibility for the audio, the visual, then get behind them if you want to see some change. But if you're not getting behind them, please, it's not wise. Okay. I just want to continue to give thanks for all the young people in our church. I believe they are going to do better than us. And before I just wrap that up, I want to just say next week I'm going to hand out a list of everything I was asked yesterday about, am I ready for the enlargement that's coming to the church? We know that the church is going to explode when we move. We are going to launch the church. We have a core group here now to launch the church and let this community know we're here. We are going to grow. We're going to probably double in I don't know how soon and probably end up going to three services, not too long a distance. Our first time we're going to have a second service, we will have a service on a Saturday evening. Saturday evening will be our first enlargement because we want to appeal to people, A, family people who want to go out on Sundays for the whole day so they don't get interrupted by church, and young people who can come to church, you know, from 7 to 8:30 and afterwards in the cafe. We'll have a cafe down there. We're going to have a stage. We're going to have nice lighting. We're going to have our flat screen TV so people can enjoy it. Nice music. We want some jazz players and anything who can play anything. Keep practicing, guys. You're included. Dramas, skits, whatever. Poetry reading. Wouldn't that be nice?